You know, in poker, they have tells. In other words, if you're playing poker with someone, you look across the table and they squint whenever they decide that they're going to make a move or they've got a good hand. That's called a tell. You can look across and tell. Well, when I forget about the anthem, it's a tell that I'm excited about the message. And I'm excited about the message this morning because it's an old story that has a lot of modern implications for us. It feeds, and I hope it does this morning, feed your faith in such a way that it bolsters and strengthens this faith that we share together. Now, your bulletin says we're going to read portions of chapter 15 of Luke's gospel, but actually we're going to read the whole thing. Now, I know it's not fun to sit and listen to somebody drone on, but I'm going to try to keep it interesting as I read the whole chapter, because you need the whole chapter to understand the story of the prodigal son, which is the focus of this our message this morning. So, chapter 15 of Luke's gospel. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." We have the setting now. This is who Jesus is talking to. Tax collectors and sinners, then the Pharisees and teachers. Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Then, Jesus says, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and she loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued. He said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered all his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to be a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' And so he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, kissed him. And the son said to the father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring my best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine who was dead is alive again, and he was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. It says, "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound." Now the older brother became angry. He refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. So Luke is careful to give us the setting there. He tells us that Jesus is speaking not only to just the tax collectors and sinners that were attracted to him, that he accepted and loved on, but the Pharisees and the scribes were there, and they were grumbling that Jesus was welcoming sinners. In that context, Jesus turns, and I can see the Pharisees sitting there and Jesus speaking directly to them, saying, let's say if you have 100 sheep and you lose one, won't you leave the 99 sheep out in the field and go find that one? And when you find it, will you not come home and rejoice with your friends? Then he says, you know, there's going to be more rejoicing in heaven over one repentant sinner than the other 99 that are safe and righteous. Pharisees might begin to understand what he's talking about. But Jesus goes on and he tells the next parable. He says, there's a woman. She has 10 coins and she loses one. And so she sweeps the house and searches relentlessly to find it. And then she rejoices with her neighbors when she finds it. And Jesus adds this. He says that there will be rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. So in other words, he's telling the religious authorities gathered there, the Pharisees and the scribes, you know, if just one person, if I can get one of these sinners that you're complaining about, that you're fussing about here, if I can just get one of them, then there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels. What does that mean? It means Almighty God himself is rejoicing. Who else is in the presence of God except the angels? There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. It means that God is excited, and just like the Father in the final story is really committed that every last soul that he can will be saved, that every son that returns, every daughter that returns will be jubilantly received. So that brings us to the third parable, a little more complicated than the others. We have this younger son who becomes the lost sheep. He goes out and he squanders everything. That's what prodigal, I didn't realize prodigal even meant this, but I looked up the word prodigal. It means, you know, someone who squanders what they have, who uses up and is frivolous with their money or their possessions. So this prodigal becomes the lost sheep. The father is watching for him, waiting for him, can't wait to have a chance to help redeem this child and bring him back home. And so when the father sees the child far off, what's he do? He runs. That tells me more about the nature of our God than all of the theology that's written in all the textbooks and all of everything else that we're told that we need to know about God. In this parable, that the fact that God runs to meet us when we repent and turn to Him. That God is just like the woman looking for the coin who turns the household inside out to find that one coin. And then take note what happens in each case with the 99 sheep, with the coin, and with the brother. There is a party. There is a celebration afterwards. There is an intense time of joy within the community. I think we've kind of lost that sense in our modern church. Do we rejoice? Do we celebrate when a repentant sinner comes here? Can a repentant sinner come to a modern church? Come in and say, right here in front, kneel down and say, "Hey, Father, I have sinned. Let me just be a servant." We are the representatives of the Church of Jesus Christ. Do we accept that kind of a person, whether they're ragged, whether they've been filthy, whether they've been, you know, the most horrible sinner in all of Halifax County, infamous? Can we accept their repentance? Can we be like the Father or represent the Father and run to them when we see them coming from far off? That's what this parable is about. It's also about identity. In the parable, the Father is obviously God, right? We have no trouble understanding that. The Father is the shepherd who leaves the 99 and goes after the lost sheep. The Father God is the woman who sweeps the house and cleans it, trying to find that one coin. And so in this parable of the prodigal, the Father is God. But wait a minute, there are two other characters here. A lot of us identify with the younger son. The younger son squanders it all, and who hasn't in this room? You can raise your hand. No, I won't make you raise your hand. But who hasn't wandered from the faith? When I was in college, I wandered from the faith. I didn't attend church for a long time, even though it was required in my school. I would find ways to avoid going. In the college I went to, required chapel, I would find ways to get out of it if I could. But he was waiting. God was waiting, watching. And the minute I turned around, the minute I made a move toward repentance, God came. And God, in a very meaningful way, won me back. Welcomed me back, just as this prodigal was welcomed back. So it's easy for us to identify with the prodigal. I think a lot of us have been there. And isn't it neat to know that the God who loves us so much is waiting, watching for us? But then you also have the older brother. We probably don't as readily identify with the older brother. But you know, there's a part of the older brother also in all of us. We've been members of Christ Church for, fill in the blank, how many years you've been part of this church. You have labored on behalf of the church. Every Lent, you take it seriously, and you give up this or that, or you give more for this cause or that cause. You have a certain status, you feel, in the kingdom of God. But then again, this cheat, this liar, this thief, name, you use the name, comes and is welcomed, ushered right in. And in fact, like the younger, the older son says, "Hey, when did you ever give me a goat to celebrate with my friends? Hey, you've slaughtered a fatted calf for this son who squandered away your money, who's just nothing but a loser. Can you see where we have a little bit of identity with that older son? That we have in us a certain amount of self-righteousness. Says, I've earned my way, and that one hasn't. I saw this in a church that I served. There was a man, he wasn't very young at this point, probably in his 50s. He'd come to that church very much like the prodigal came back, but nobody welcomed him. He was not very popular in that community because he had, at a certain point in his life, gotten down on his luck, and the way that he found to make money was to sell drugs. And he was not very discriminating to whom he sold those drugs. And so he was pretty well hated. Even though he repented, he threw himself on the mercy of Almighty God. He served his time in the jail that he was sent to. He came to the church. Christ forgave him. God forgave him, welcomed him. But the congregation did not. They had a hard time with it. Even 20 or 30 years after, when I was there, he was a much older man, but still never really accepted by the church. And he accepted that. He said, it's okay. I'm in God's hands. You know what he would do? He wasn't allowed to do much. They wouldn't elect him to any office. He couldn't really serve the church in any way, because people despised him. After church, every Sunday, he would take a broom and he'd sweep every walkway, every path that people walked in the church, and clean it up. That was his way of contributing. Even though, as a sinner, he was not welcomed in the church. There are a whole bunch of older sons, and we have to be careful about that, right? It's just another way of being lost, isn't it? The older son was just as lost as the young one, even though he stayed home. He didn't see the true value of grace. Now, it's harder to identify with that older son, isn't it? It's something that perhaps during this Lenten season is worth looking at. Say, can we allow ourselves to love more than we judge? Think about it. Can we allow ourselves to love? Remember what Jesus said, love your neighbor, the second to only to loving God. Can we allow ourselves to love more than we judge? Can we just join the party and be glad that a sinner has turned to the Lord? I want to leave you with a story of one who did. This may shock you. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Often wondered about why did they use that terminology, a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Okay, we're talking about the author of Amazing Grace. Who was it? It was John Newton. John Newton had a rough childhood. He wrote this for his tombstone. John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and a libertine, a servant of slavers in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith that he had long labored to destroy. John Newton came to know what grace was really about. You know, in the slave trade, 12.5 million Africans were brought to U.S. soil to work the fields. John Newton was one of the captains of the ships that brought them to these shores. On the way, out of the 12.5 million, 1.8 million died in transit. So not only was John Newton a slave trader, he had a hand in the death of 1.8 million people. But God took hold of John Newton's life. During a storm at sea, one of those terrible times, it became apparent to Newton that he was living in God's grace. He turned himself around, repented of his life and his lifestyle and all that he had done, all that he had made his life's work, and he turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. He became a clergyman, a preacher, and he opposed slavery. He made great inroads in the anti-slavery movement before his life ended. He preached until he was in his 80s. And on the way, he wrote the song that we sing, Amazing Grace. It's such an example of the prodigal, of how God can love a person back, no matter how horrible their deeds might be. God can love a person and rejoice at their return. Every time we sing this song, I hope it reminds you of the celebration that must have happened in heaven when John Newton turned around and headed home and God ran to meet him. May he do so for all, we pray in the name of Jesus. Join me in a word of prayer. Lord God, we are so blessed that you are the kind of God that does run to us when we turn to you. Whether we be the younger son or the elder, in our mind and in our ways, help us to repent and turn to you and to be blessed and to be inheritors of your estate, the great kingdom that you have prepared through Christ Jesus. We pray in his holy name. Amen.